Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. Then we're going to look at Luke 18. Matthew 7, very familiar verses to most of us, and having to do with the subject of prayer. Jesus says in verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Luke chapter 18. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And he," that's Jesus, "spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And let's go over to one more, James. Chapter 4. Just kind of hold your place in James 4. You there? James says in verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Yet ye have not, because he asked not." Lord, once again, we pray for your blessing. This is your word. We know it's filled with principles and precepts and guidance. Tonight, once again, we need your guidance and your direction and your wisdom. And Lord, we need your conviction. I pray that you deal with our hearts. Through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Seriously, this is not the message I thought I'd be preaching tonight. But about 6:15, God decided I should preach this. I don't have a lot of notes in front of me, but I have the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to follow him. You should have gotten one of these in your bulletin today. You didn't put them in the bulletin? On the back table. One of you ushers, get those for me and pass them out. Is there enough for everybody? Okay. Just get them passed out. I want you to have one. The subject of the message tonight is prayer. And I'm really burdened about our 24-hour prayer chain. You know, a couple of times we've considered cutting it out. So why would you do that? Because it's so hard to get participation. We've got 48 slots there, and we need 2 people for each slot. That's 96 places we got to fill. Now, we don't have a big church. We understand that. But we have so many that do not get involved. I mean, just flat out don't get involved. We have others who will sign up for 30 minutes, and I'm glad for that. But they could do a lot more. And I believe it's because they don't understand the importance of that prayer chain. Maybe they have the idea that we just have it to do something. Maybe a lot of us don't have anything else to do for that 24-hour period, so we decide, let's just have a prayer chain. Maybe some people think, you know, we We just want to bother people. I don't know. I don't know what's going through people's mind. But I can tell you this. It bothers me as a preacher that we can't get more participation. And so tonight I want to share with you maybe a little bit of the why. Do we want to do this? Why do we put ourselves through this every year? And listen, every year, Tuesday, Wednesday, a lot of Thursday, my wife will be on the phone calling people. Because that's what I tell her to do. I said, look at the slots and call, buttonhole people. We should never have to do that. In my opinion, we ought to have more people who want to pray than we have prayer slots. We shouldn't just have two people at a time here praying. We ought to have groups of three and four. We can't even get two. You say, are you rebuking us? I guess you would call it that. I'm just being honest with you. I'm sharing with you what's on my heart tonight about this prayer chain. And that attitude carries over into tent meeting. Really? Yeah, if people won't get involved in the prayer chain, they're really not too involved in the tent meeting. This is our 25th tent meeting. We've had some great tent meetings. We've seen God do some miraculous things. Yeah. And a lot of people can still remember certain tent meetings where God did something for them. We don't have a 24-hour prayer chain just to do something. We don't have a tent meeting just to say we had a tent meeting. I was going to preach on revival tonight because we need it. Amen. So how do you know I need revival? I know Christians. I remember Pastor Fidenis saying when he first got into ministry, his pastor told him, you need to preach revival about every 2 weeks. That's about how long it lasts. We can't schedule revival. Revival's not something we do. We can schedule a meeting. We can bring in preachers. We can do all of that. But revival comes when God decides to give revival. But then there's the other side of it when God says, well, here's where you need to be in order for me to be able to send revival. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I get concerned every year, are people there? Are people humbling themselves and praying and confessing their sin and seeking revival? You really want God to do something in your heart? Last year, I gave out that questionnaire. And part of it was, what do you want God to do in your heart, in your life, in the tent meeting? See, that's what it's all about. We'll have great music. We'll have great preaching. All of it's for naught. If we're not prepared, if we're not open to what God wants to do, a lot of it comes back to prayer, praying. Each of you have one of these? You didn't get them back there? Who didn't get them? Oh, my. All right, make some more. You can have mine. We need one more. Somebody give theirs up. I want everybody to have one. Now listen, I don't want you to stick that in your Bible and take it home. Now, part of it you can take home, but the bottom part, or I think it's the bottom part, there's a place on there for people you want to see get saved. And then there are prayer requests that you have. So the best thing to do is fill it out. You don't have to sign it if you don't want to, but we want those. What are you going to do with them? We're going to blackmail you. Seriously, we're going to put those right here on the altar during the 24-hour prayer chain so people coming can pick up one of those. And whether you put your name on there or not, they can pray for what's on that list. So I want you to be thinking tonight. At the end of the service, we'll give you a little bit of time to do that. But let's talk about prayer. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, and God will hear you. James said in chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus gave a parable that men ought always to pray, not to faint. That means don't quit. Paul makes mention in 1 Timothy about the priority of prayer. And that's the first thing I want to talk to you about, the priority of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, Paul's instructing Timothy, who's a young man in the ministry. And as he does, he instructs us. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, how do you offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks? That's prayer. Paul says, first of all, prayer. Look down to verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see, Paul understood the priority of prayer. What do you mean priority? Prayer must come before every effort, every step, every endeavor for God. We need to learn to bathe our endeavors, our efforts in prayer. E.M. Bounds, I believe, is probably the number one authority, if you have one, next to Jesus, on the subject of prayer. If you want to learn about prayer, I believe he's a good source next to the Bible. E.M. Bounds said this, the prayers of God's saints are the capital stock in heaven by which Christ carries on his great work upon earth. The great throes and mighty convulsions on earth are the results of these prayers. Earth is changed, revolutionized. Angels move on more powerful, more rapid wing, and God's policy is shaped as the prayers are more numerous, more efficient. The priority of prayer. I think today there's a great dearth of prayer. I think one of the issues today is time. What do you mean, time? Well, the fact is, we don't have any more or any less time than people did 2,000 years ago. God made the day 24 hours. Well, then why do I say time? Because we have chosen to fill up our time with things other than prayer. And I'm as guilty as everybody else. I read about some of these men of yesteryear who spent 3 and 4 hours a day in prayer. And I'm thinking, How does a pastor do that today? And I'm thinking, how does a Christian do that today? Well, I guess we could if we really put our mind to it. But it would really, really, really alter our lives. We are in this place today where if you're going to have a decent life, you need to be working. Now, I'm not going to get into the welfare idea and all that kind of thing, but really, if you want to accomplish anything in your life, if you want to have some of the nicer things of life, you need to work. And most of us have a desire to work. You know, one of the things ruining our society is we're paying people not to work. You know, man is made up of flesh. That's probably not a surprise to you. And flesh has figured out, if I can get somebody to pay me not to work, then I'll not work. Hello? Ask the communist countries how that works out. That's why God said a man ought not to eat if he don't work. But I believe in most people, there's this thing to want to accomplish something in their life. Now, a lot of people stifle that, but many people go after it. And there's nothing wrong with that. If it's what God has for you and God wants for you. The problem comes when we crowd God out in order to accomplish and get what we want. And that's what happens with prayer oftentimes. To keep a healthy prayer life is a battle for everybody. Preachers, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, pew sitters, doesn't matter who you are. If you're saved and you're trying to maintain a good, healthy prayer life, it's a battle. Because the enemy knows there's power in prayer. We got to prioritize prayer. We've got to understand that if we're going to have any success spiritually, prayer is going to have to be important and a priority in our life. Any man who's been able to do anything of any value for God will tell you of the importance of their prayer. I remember reading about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and somebody came to him one day. He used to preach to 5,000 people back in the 1800s, Metropolitan Tabernacle. And they got to a point there, it kind of reminded me about the conference we were at this week. They couldn't get all the people in. They had to start giving tickets and only letting people in who had tickets because they couldn't accommodate the crowd. But somebody asked him about his power in preaching and how, what's the secret to this power in preaching that you have? When he preached, people were moved, people got saved. And he said, come, I'll show you. And he took them down around a set of stairs and down underneath his pulpit area. And they said there was a room. And he said, when I'm preaching, there are, I forget how many people in this room praying for me. It's a secret, a power with God. We need to prioritize prayer. Hey, it's going to be important to put the tent up and put the chairs under and get the music and all that kind of stuff. It's got to be bathed in prayer. That's what this chain's all about. That's why we started handing out those cards a couple weeks ago. That's why we've been encouraging you, pray for tent meeting. Too often, we're guilty of doing and then praying. Did you get that? We get so busy, well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. We
We forget about, well, did I pray about it? You know, even reading your Bible. Oh, I got to read my Bible. Do you pray before you read and say, God, give me something? Well, that's not a very long prayer. You ever read Elijah's prayer? And he called down fire from heaven? Prioritizing prayer. Too often we do and then pray. And too often we do and don't pray. Well, you know, I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm working on the bus route. I'm singing specials. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. You pray about it? It just seems to me that prayer by a lot of people is seen as optional. It's not. Again, E.M. Bounds said this, it is true that the mightiest successes that come to God's cause are created and carried on by prayer. God's day of power, the angelic days of activity and power are when God's church moves into its mightiest inheritance of mightiest faith and mightiest prayer. God's conquering days are when the saints have given themselves to mightiest prayer. When God's house on earth is a house of prayer, then God's house in heaven is busy and all potent in its plans and movements, then his earthly armies are clothed with the triumphs and spoils of victory, and his enemies defeated on every hand. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. Well, the priority of prayer. And then let's talk about the power of prayer. James, of course, tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he's reminding us about Elijah. We'll talk a little bit about that. But prayer can availeth much. Let me read you this quote. The prayers of holy men appease God's wrath, drive away temptations, resist and overcome the devil, and procure the ministry and service of angels. Prayer cures sickness and obtains pardon. It arrests the sun in its course and stays the wheels of the chariot moon. It rules over all gods and opens and shuts the storehouse of rain. It unlocks the cabinet of the womb and quenches the violence of fire. It stops the mouth of lions and reconciles our suffering and weak faculties with the violence of persecution. It pleases God and supplies all of our need. Well, let's just talk about that for a minute. The prayers of holy men appease God's wrath. Forgiveness comes through prayer, repentance, speaking to God. How do you do that? In prayer. Prayer can drive away temptations. 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we're all subject to temptations, like as all men. We all have the same kind of issues. Maybe not the same exact ones, but we all have temptations. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. And that verse tells us with every temptation, God is going to make a way of escape. Problem is, we don't take the way of escape. Well, what's the way of escape? Prayer, God's word, getting his power, surrendering to him. But see, we'd rather let the flesh win. And when the temptation comes, instead of saying, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to get his power to overcome this temptation because he promised he would give it to me, we give in. Through prayer, we resist and overcome the devil. How did Jesus overcome the devil? With the Word of God. The Word of God. How do we overcome the devil? With the Word of God and prayer. He can't win over prayer. If we're on praying ground, we're talking to Almighty God. Satan can't win that battle. Overcome the devil and procure ministry and service of angels. It's amazing to think that our prayers can move angels. Now, angels are not the ones who hear and answer our prayers. God does, but he commands the angels. We have angels ministering to us. That's what Hebrews teaches us. That idea of guardian angels, that's not a false idea. Some angels have been assigned to you. You know, sometimes you need to thank God for those angels that are watching over you. Like when there's accidents, many. Like when you almost got hit. I told you about my wife and I a couple weeks ago, coming up Route 31 in New Jersey, and somebody stopped fast in front of us. Two cars. I'm sorry, it was 611 here in Pennsylvania. Two cars up from us. A lady decided to make a left turn that quick, and she couldn't, so she stopped. The guy behind her stopped, and I was behind him, and all of a sudden I see brake lights, and I'm doing 40 miles an hour. And I got a guy behind me doing 50 miles an hour. He's coming up fast. Thank the Lord, the angel helped me to get off to the side. And that fellow behind me was able to slide in there and not hit anybody or kill anybody. You say, you were lucky. No. No, I don't have luck. I have a God who watches over me. And after that was all over, I thought about those poor angels that had to move my car. Take care of that crazy preacher. Yeah, we have them. Prayer cures sickness. How many times in the Bible do we see sick people cured by prayer? I think of Hezekiah. He's dying. He's not ready to die. So he starts fussing with God. He turns his face to the wall and he starts pouting like we do. And he begs God for more life. And God says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you 15 more years. His disease was cured. Many more situations we could go to. How about how many times we saw a prayer obtain pardons? I was thinking about Moses and how many times he went to God. God was going to kill those Israelites. How many times? Just get out of the way. Let me take care of them. And Moses went and prayed for those folks. God pardoned them. I guess it's a good thing I wasn't Moses. It was prayer that stopped the sun. Science says that can happen. And the naysayers say, oh, nothing could stop the sun. The sun don't revolve around us. Hey, when Joshua looked up, the sun stood still. He didn't know anything about astronomy and all that kind of thing, what's revolving around who. All he knew was he needed to stay daylight, and it stayed daylight. How
How? Prayer.
It rules over all gods. All through the Old Testament, there's the battle, the false gods. I thought about Elijah. When he challenged those false prophets, come on up, let's see whose God is the real God. High noon on Mount Carmel, showdown. And they prayed all day and they cut themselves and they screamed and they hollered and they did all their antics and nothing happened. And about evening time, Elijah stood up, offered, he said, go wet that thing down 3 times, make it good and wet. And then he offered up a little prayer. Fire fell. And those false prophets were defeated and he took them down, killed them. Oh, that's violent. Yep. Yep. Shuts the storehouse, it says, of rain. And we know how Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed and it poured. That was one man. He was a man like we are, and that's what James wants us to understand. He wasn't some super-duper spiritual guy. I mean, Elijah was a great man of God. Don't take that away from him. But he was still a man like we are, with like passions that he had to deal with. And he could go to God and pray and stop the rain. And then go to God and start the rain through prayer. I like how this guy phrased this. It unlocks the cabinet of the womb. I thought about Hannah. She was barren. Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't. In that day, that was a curse on a woman. So Hannah went to the Lord in prayer. And she said, God, if you give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. And God heard her prayer and opened her womb. She had Samuel. Not only that, God gave her a bunch after that. How'd that happen? Prayer. I remember Dr. Jack House, he believed in anointing with oil. I remember telling how on many occasions couples would come who hadn't been able to conceive and ask him to anoint and pray over them. And he would, and in many of those instances, a child was the result. The prayer of faith. By the way, I don't believe it was the oil. It was the prayer of faith. Quenches the violence of fire. Remember those 3 Jewish boys? Went down in that fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter, and so hot that the fellows who threw them in burned up. When the king looked down in there, he said, we put 3 in, I see 4. One of them's like to the Son of Man. Jesus was with them, and he brought them out of that fiery furnace, and there wasn't a thing on them burnt or singed. Somebody said they probably didn't even smell like smoke, which is more than we can say for some Christians.
quenches the violence of fire, stops the mouth of the lions. It's by prayer Daniel was able to go into that lion's den and spend the night with hungry lions. And I've told you my imagination with that one is Daniel down in that lion's den, and he's got a lion back here, and he's laying on his belly for a pillow. And he's got one on each side to keep him warm, and one down there by his feet to keep his feet warm, and they're all like a bunch of pussycats. And I believe Daniel slept like a baby that night. What could happen to him? Who's going to mess with hungry lions? And the next morning when the king came, Daniel, tell me your God's able to deliver you. It's okay, king. Amen. How'd that happen? Prayer. Mouth of lions. It reconciles our suffering and our weak faculties with the violence of persecution. And then it pleases God and supplies all of our need. Look over at Philippians, just a couple pages over probably from where you are. I don't know where you are anymore. I don't know where I am. I used to be here and I left a while ago. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry, don't fret. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everything by prayer and supplication. Paul says, and my God shall supply all your need. Listen, we sing the song, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. So God's not broke. So he's able to meet our needs. And he promises he'll do that. Again, our issue is, and we know what our issue is, we're not satisfied with our needs. We want our wants. And when God don't meet our wants, then we start belly aching. You say, what are my needs? Food, shelter, clothing. That don't mean T-bone steak. A lot of times it might well mean, if you're fortunate, tube steak. How many of you know what tube steak is? For those of you who don't know, that's a hot dog. See, sometimes I was thinking about a situation we had in Jacksonville. We had some friends, fellas in the ministry out in Oregon now. But he had a family. He had, I think, 4 girls and a boy, Mark. They had moved from Oregon to Florida to go to Bible college. They lived in a little trailer out, I called it, in the country. He was a carpenter. And so he went to school every day with us till noon, and then he would go off and pick up jobs here and there, do roofing or whatever he could find. And, of course, he had his kids to feed, and he had college to pay for and all that mess. His wife wasn't able to work because they have 5 kids. She homeschooled. But I remember one time, I don't know why my wife was there,
Maybe it was just talking to her. But she told us she was feeding the kids, and she was giving them bread with Crisco spread on it because they couldn't afford margarine, and that's all they had. You say, what's the point? Well, that's all they had, but they had something. I'm sure they would have liked better, but they had something. I remember one of our missionaries told in one of his letters how he went down to the store. He was in Siberia. And in the store in Siberia, you never knew what was going to be there. It wasn't like going to Giant. See, we go and maybe we want baked beans. Well, there's 27 brands of baked beans to choose from. When you went to the store there, you didn't know if they'd have any kind. You never knew what was going to be there when you got there. And he had been to the store a couple of weeks and they didn't have anything. So he couldn't buy anything. And the next week he went in and they had some chicken feed. And he bought that crazy chicken feed and took it home, and they soaked it in water or whatever they could do with it to try to make do until the store got some food. Now, was it what they wanted? But God gave them something. What's the point? We get upset when God won't give us designer clothes. We get upset when we can't have the big house with wall-to-wall carpeting or air conditioning or something like that. We get upset when we don't have a big bank account, or we get upset when we don't have our wants. Right now in this world, there are a lot of people who would give anything just to have their needs met. Well, let me move on. The purpose of prayer. Why pray? Why pray when you can worry? Just a couple of things. Purpose of prayer. Number one, to put us in line with God. Paul says in Philippians, we're to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. How do I get the mind of Christ? Through prayer. Through getting with God and getting Him involved in my life and getting His wisdom and His input and His direction and His leadership. Because I got a flesh that wants to take leadership. So I pray. So I get in line with God. I get the mind of Christ and I get the will of God. Don't want to do my will, want to do His will. How do I find out what His will is? Pray. Lord, lead me in a plain path. Lord, teach me, show me, direct me, guide me. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Keep me in the right way. So number one, we pray so we have the mind of Christ and we're in line with God. Number two, we pray to petition heaven. Jesus said we're to ask for our daily bread. You do that? Lord, supply my need. Share your needs with Him. You say He already knows them. Yeah, but He wants you to bring them to Him. Oh, why would God be that way? No, I have a need and wait for me to come and ask for it. Because if He didn't do that, you'd never talk to Him. Remember, it was James who said, you have not because you ask not. You ever wonder how many things we miss because you don't ask? I've told you the story about our three kids and Bill. Bill was always adventurous. We used to call him Mr. Big Ideas. One day he came home with a go-kart. I'd been at school and I pulled in and here's a go-kart. I went out and I said, whose go-kart? Bill said, that's mine. I said, where'd you steal it? No, I traded some kid, blah, blah, blah. Can I keep it? I guess if no police show up and no irate parents come. So years later now, our oldest son and our daughter are reminding us how we were favored to Bill. What are you talking about? We treated you all the same. We let him have a go-kart. Said, did you ever ask me, could you have a go-kart? No. Well, then don't complain. Amen? They had not because they asked not. Now, what if I told them they could have one? If you got the money to pay for it. Or you can steal one like Bill. No, you can horse trade. And that's what he did. Wonder how many things God has for us that we never get. It's not because he's a meanie. We don't ask. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find it. Ask and it will be given to you. It's to petition heaven for our needs, and then it's to petition heaven for other people. You have unsaved loved ones? You pray for them? I've prayed for every one of my brothers. When I got saved, none of them were saved. My sister made a profession of faith right about the time I got saved. I began to pray for my brothers. Through the years, I saw my brothers. My brother Richard came and got saved in one of our mission conferences, I think it was. Never forget him coming down that aisle. A little later, well, several years later, been praying for my brother Chuck, who was a hard case. His wife had gotten saved, and he was so irate he wouldn't talk to me, and he told his wife, if you go to that Baptist church, pack up your duds and get out. Hard case. But a couple of years before he passed away, I preached his mother-in-law's funeral, and I gave an invitation. I said, if you want to be saved, offer up this prayer to God. And then I said, if you prayed that prayer a minute, raise your hand, and his hand went up. I'd probably been praying for him for at least 30 years. No, more than that. Long time. Well, that left two of my brothers. The one was in the hospital down in Harrisburg. I'd talked to him about the Lord way back when I got saved. And He wasn't, I don't know, antagonistic or anything, but he just kind of sloughed it off. And his wife actually laughed at us and made fun of us. So he had had a heart attack, went down to see him. I said, Bob, you're my brother. I love you.
We don't know when we're going to die, but I want to see you in heaven. The only way you get there is knowing Jesus as your Savior. He said, Art, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior years ago. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I did. I said, okay. He got out of the hospital. He lived a couple more years. Last year, they called and said, Bob's in the hospital, and it looks like he's not going to make it. I went again. And I questioned him again. I said, Bob, now I want to make sure I'm going to see you again. You know Christ is your Savior. Have you been saved? He assured me. And I was rejoicing. Prayed a long time to hear that. I still got one that he's a hard case. He's not antagonistic. He's a nice guy. Just don't see his need. But I believe we just keep praying. Somehow God's going to break through that barrier. I believe he's going to get saved. You pray for your loved ones. You pray for your neighbor, your friend, your coworker. I have some people I pray for just about every day come to Christ. Every once in a while, I've been able to take somebody off that list. What a blessing that is. Not because he died, because he came to Christ. You pray for people. You intercede for people when you know people in the church have issues and problems and difficulties, and you can take them to the throne of grace and pray for them. Bear one another's burdens. And then we pray to obtain God's blessing and God's power on our endeavors. Prayer must precede and be offered by God's people for everything, because it all depends on prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And he offered this parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We have not because he asked not. That's what that 24-hour prayer chain is all about. We need God. We need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit to show up. We need God to do something special. I believe that comes through the prayers of God's people. I'm going to encourage you, get involved, be a part, do a part, sign up, find a partner, and get over here and pray. Somebody said we ought to pray like everything depends on us, and believe like everything depends on God. Prayer. It's vital. Whatever happens in that tent meeting, I believe is going to be the result of the prayers of God's people. And I am wanting to see great and mighty things. It can happen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the avenue of prayer. You told us in Hebrews that we were to come boldly to the throne of grace and seek help. We know that verse teaches us that the very throne room of God is open to us. It reminds us of Esther when the king held out that censer that she could come, make her request known. And Lord, through Jesus Christ now, you've held out the scepter to your people to come. Not fear. Come with confidence. Come by faith. And make our requests known to you. Lord, we're going to have this tent meeting. We've been doing this 24 years. This is our 25th. But Lord, we don't want it just to be another tent meeting. We don't want it just to be a good time. We want it to be a time when you do special things in the hearts and lives of those who will sit under that tent. Lord, we're praying that unsaved people would come. That as we invite, maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of guilt, we don't know, but they'd show up and they'd hear the gospel message. Come to Christ. Oh, we remember Brother Scott coming. Lord, his daddy invited him, and he came out of curiosity. Got saved that night. He's been here ever since. We want to see more of that. And then we want to see your people revived, stirred. The embers of fire burning in their hearts once again. We need revival. And we ask for that. Now, Lord, doing hearts here tonight, what needs to be done, what you want to do in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.